This teaching is from City Church Coventry. You can find us online at www.citychurchcoventry.org.
I have a helper today. There are two people preaching today. I'm going to be preaching with words, and I've asked Hazel to come and help me to preach with wool. If you come and sit at the side there, and everyone can see you. Now, she's bringing a big ball of wool with her, and all will become clear very shortly. So would you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4? Okay, is anyone reading this morning from the New King James Version? Anyone got the New King James Version? Looking around. Ben sometimes has that. Not today. Okay, well, if you've got one, if you want to read along in the New King James Version, you will understand what Hazel's doing before everyone else does. But if not, I will read you the final verse. We're going to read the first 16 verses of Ephesians 4, and the last verse is going to give it away. Okay, but only if you're reading the right version. So I'm going to read from the English Standard Version up till that point, and then I'm going to give you the New King James Version for the last verse there. Okay, so we've been talking the last couple of weeks about what it means to be a covenant people. And so glad for the words that came this morning, so appreciative to Simon for just coming and pulling those things together. Because I believe, Mike and Carol, that the word that Rupert brought you guys was, it's 100% for you, but it's also a word for each one of us to take. And you remember last week I said you're allowed to steal other people's prophecies? Okay? I deliberately used a cheeky word in steal, just to kind of check who was awake. But you know, when the word of God comes, if there's a rise of faith in your heart, it doesn't matter whether it was addressed to you or not, if the spirit within you says amen, you take that. Because every promise is yes and amen in Jesus. And we are in Jesus. Okay? So Hazel's over here, and Hazel has a reputation, I understand, for being a speedy knitter. Well, this is crocheting you're doing today, isn't it? Speedy crocheter. Okay, so I just want you to watch what's going on as she's doing that. Ephesians 4 says this, I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now I'm just going to read you the final verse from the New King James where it says, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knitted together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. So that joined, when we had joined and held together, the translation in there is knitted together. Now, I want you to see that when you knit something together, and hopefully Hazel will be able to demonstrate this later, and you can touch the is it going to be a blanket, Hazel? Or is it going to be?
It's going to be a large square.
A large square of.
It won't be a blanket.
Won't be a blanket. You're not that kind. Table mat. Okay, we're going table mat. Okay. But it is going to be knitted together. It's not just going to be joined together. Okay, I could have given you all a ball of wool, and you would have been able to join various strands of that wool together. Okay, but it wouldn't have been knitted together. Okay, you could have wrapped it around, you could have tied knots in it, you could have done, but this is going to be, there is going to be structure to this, there is going to be strength to this. It's not going to be something that could easily be undone. Okay, and that's what we're going to see growing through the morning as we share. Now, Ephesians 4 is a really important chapter, and I'm sure it's a chapter you go to quite often. And it's really important if, you know, I think if I can use this word without getting into too much trouble, it's very important in our tradition. Okay, not all traditions are wrong. In the Bible, there are good traditions. Okay, but in where we've come from as a church, where we've come from in the understanding we have of how the church ought to be and how the church ought to function, Ephesians 4 is a very important passage. And we've just read half of it here. But you know, one of the things I want us to see this morning is the context in which Paul talks about apostles and prophets. Because there's a tragic thing happened with the way that over the last maybe 40 years or so, God has been restoring truth to his church about what the church is like, the true nature of the church, is that there seems to have become something that has become dominant out of this passage, which is, well, we should have apostles and prophets. And everyone today is an apostle or a prophet, aren't we? They're all over the place. You fall over them. Apostles and prophets. And it seems to be that what has happened is we've taken these bits because they're perhaps for some people, they're prestigious labels that you can put on things. Or I don't know what for what other reasons. But we've taken this one little bit and we've ignored the whole context of what Paul's describing. Because Paul is not saying here that the church is all about apostles and prophets. He's talking about the body and the body working together. And we need to hold on to that. Not only do we need to hold on to that, we need to make that a growing reality in our church community. And that's a lot of what God has been saying this morning, isn't it? About being who he has called you to be. You know, each one of us is called to be something significant in the body of Christ. Yeah, and we've been hammering that for a little while, haven't we? But each one of us has some significant part to play. But where does Paul start? You know, he starts in an interesting place because he starts with telling them that they need to have the right attitude. And we get this list of what it means to walk in a manner worthy to which you've been called. And he gives seven characteristics here of these attitudes that we ought to have. We ought to be humble. We ought to walk with humility, we ought to walk with gentleness, with patience, we ought to have an attitude of bearing with, okay? And I'm not a big fan of Miranda, but my daughter watches that, and I think that kind of sticking with on the end of something is from there. Well, maybe Miranda was reading Ephesians 4, I don't know, but Paul is saying one of the attitudes we should have is that we should be bearing with one another. Love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit, eager for peace. So he's gonna go and describe now. He's talked up until this point in the book of Ephesians about the great mystery and the plan and purpose of God. Now he's bringing it down to the nuts and bolts of how this is worked out. And before he gets to any of the ministry stuff, any of the serving stuff, any of how that works, he says, I want you to know that there's a right way to walk. There are right attitudes to have if we're going to walk out the purpose to which God has called us. And although he doesn't write the book of Ephesians to deal with kind of issues around bad relationships, like he did with the Corinthians. You know, Paul writes to the Corinthians and he has to try to address all the bad attitudes they have towards one another. So he's not dealing with bad attitudes with the Ephesians. He's not having to correct things that are wrong. But nonetheless, he says, I want to start here. I want to start by showing you if you are going to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. You have been called to something incredible. You have been called to be part of the most glorious thought that God has ever had. The plan and purpose that he has in Christ Jesus, which he's had from before the foundation of the world. Lost somewhere in the depths of eternity. I don't know about you, but I very quickly run out of words and ways of describing eternity. So I don't know. So, you know, don't ever quote me as having defined eternity or the eternal things of God in a certain way, because I can't do that. But I know it's beyond our experience, it's beyond our understanding. But before anything ever was, there was already a plan and purpose that God had in Christ. And you have been called to be a part of it. And Paul says, here's where we're going to start. It's not with action, it's not with work, it's with your attitude, it's with the way that you approach. What is the manner worthy of your calling? And the list is remarkably similar, isn't it, to the fruit of the Spirit that gets described in Galatians. So here he's told them humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with one another, love, maintaining unity, maintaining peace. In Galatians 5, we're told that the fruit, and it's fruits singular, not fruits plural, you can't pick and choose. Okay, the Spirit will produce all of this fruit in you. And that is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Okay, that comes from the work of the Spirit within us. And so what Paul's describing for the Ephesians here, again, is this, it's what does the life of the Spirit look like as it kind of oozes out of our pores? What are the aromas? He talks about that in Corinthians, doesn't he? What are the aromas we leave in the world? How do our attitudes smell? In Song of Songs, the bride says to the groom, "Come and east wind and blow the spices from my garden." Okay, and we are the bride and we live in the garden, and the Spirit comes and he blows through us, and the aroma of Christ is blown out from us. But Paul says, I can put some concrete ideas to this. It's humility, it's gentleness, it's patience. And this is all in the context of how we interact with one another. You see, there is no room whatsoever for Lone Ranger Christians. It's impossible to be a Lone Ranger Christian. Okay, we're going to talk about oneness in just a minute, but... These right attitudes, I believe, that Paul talks through here are the foundations of a shared covenant life. Psalm 133, we know quite well, don't we? How good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity, because there the Lord has commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. You know, it's very easy to be united with people you don't really have to have much to do with. It's very easy to be at peace with people that you're never going to have any kind of up close and personal contact with. But the blessing of Psalm 133 comes upon those that dwell together, comes upon those that share their lives in unity. You see, unity is not just an absence of disagreement. Unity is knowing that God has joined us together, and in that joining together, we are one in our thinking, in our purpose. And, you know, there will be times when there are challenges to that, which is why we're reminded, well, keep humble, keep gentle, bear with one another, have patience. You see, if we were all perfect, we wouldn't need to have patience with one another, would we? If we never did anything that was slightly annoying, we'd never have to bear with one another. Does anyone know, anyone had any evidence in the last week that they are not yet perfect? Just think about, have you had any evidence in the last week that you're not yet perfect? My wife's not in the room at the moment, but she would be amening when I put my hand up, okay? Because that's where a lot of the bearing with has to go on. That's where a lot of the patience has to go on, isn't it? And lots of nods around the room. Okay, thank you. I see that hand. Counseling session later. That's okay. No. But it's in the sharing of life that these things are essential. And we've talked recently, haven't we, about what joins us together beyond all other things is the fact that we share the life of Christ. And we've been brought into a covenant with him. But we're looking at how we practically outwork this and how we are being knitted together in Christ. So the next thing Paul goes on to talk about here is the fact that we are one. He says there is one body, one spirit. In fact, he gives us another seven things that we're one in. One body. What does that mean? It means we are all joined to all. There is only one body of Christ. The fact that there are diverse churches and congregations, somehow, as the church comes to maturity, the divisions between those will be broken down. There will be a coming together. Of Of course, it won't mean that every Christian in the city all meet together. That would be entirely impractical. But there will be a removing of those divisions. But before that happens, we've still already got a place to begin to put these things into practice. We are all joined to all parts of the body. Some connections are more immediate. Okay? So we know that the hand is connected to the wrist. So that's a more immediate connection. That's a more frequent interaction. But both of them are entirely dependent on the knees. Because if the knees don't work, the hand and the wrist may be able to do all this kind of stuff until the cows come home, but it won't be in the right place to do what it needs to do. So you may have a fantastically functioning hand and wrist, but your body can't move anywhere because the knees aren't working. So we're all dependent on one another. There's an interdependency. We are one body. One spirit. We all share the same life. And you know, in another place, Paul says, you know, we mourn with those that mourn and we rejoice with those that rejoice. Sharing life, it does come down to things like, if you're hurting, I'm hurting. If you're rejoicing, I'm rejoicing. You know, if we ever have the attitude, well, you know, I've had something really good happen to me, but I'm not really going to tell too many people because I know other people are having a bit of a rough time. Or if we have the attitude, well, you know, I'm feeling... You know, I'm feeling in a quite a tough place at the moment, but I don't want to bring anyone else down, so I'll try and struggle through by myself. We haven't understood what it means to be one in Christ. Okay, we are here to bear with one another. We are here to strengthen one another. We're here to rejoice together. It says we have one hope. That means we're all going in the same direction. Hope is your destiny. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's talking about where God is ultimately taking us. You know, the church at large has got a lot of coming together to do until it's all moving in the same direction. But at least let us together be saying we're moving in the same direction. We're going after the same thing. We have one hope. We have one Lord. You see, we're all under the same head. We're all under the same leader. If we were all being perfectly obedient to Christ, we would never have any potential for any kind of conflict or challenge between ourselves. That's the inseparableness between our vertical covenant with Christ and our horizontal covenant with one another. They will always be completely interdependent. Okay, and we know, and you know, and I know, there are times when the Lordship of Christ is not a reality in our lives. That's what's called sin. And you know that happens. There are also times when we're learning what it means to come under the Lordship of Christ. And in all those situations, that's when we need humility, gentleness, patience, bearing with love, unity, and peace. Because we're going together. We're in the same body. We're the same spirit. We're going in the same direction. We're under one Lord. There is one faith. You know, one of the things I realized when I read this today is that faith will never contradict faith. Okay? So somebody could say, well, I'm in faith for this. And somebody could say, I'm in faith for that. And the two things are incompatible. Then they can't both be faith. Faith doesn't contradict, because faith comes from what God has said. Faith comes from something that God has revealed of himself. And what God reveals of himself will always be compatible. We won't always see all of the same, but it will always be compatible. And that's a great safeguard, I think, to know when we're moving by faith or when we're just moving by enthusiasm. Or excitement, or hype, or desperation, or whatever else that might motivate us. To say, who else, where else is there faith? Let's add faith to faith, because faith will always be compatible. One baptism. You know, we all got into this the same way. And there's no way out of it. You got into this body of Christ. We all got in the same way. And we can't get out. Do you know what? When you were baptized, you died to the world and the world died to you. That's one resurrection that's never going to happen. Okay? The only resurrection. You've already experienced one resurrection. You've experienced a resurrection into the new creation life. You will experience another resurrection, which will happen when Jesus returns, whether you've died or whether you're still alive. You will experience another resurrection where you will get a new body. But a resurrection that will never happen, you will never be resurrected to the world. Okay, you have died to the world. You have crucified the world. You will never be resurrected to the flesh. Okay, the flesh has been crucified. You are not going to get that back. You cannot get out. And I'm not at all sorry to say that, but I'm sure there are times when some of you have been sorry when you realize I'm in Christ, there's no way of getting out of Christ. And when you come to the place where you're struggling and you think I'd like to get out, my only advice is this: change your mind really quickly. That's called repentance. Change your mind really quickly, because it's not a good place to be. But you know what? He has got the most amazing, the most fulfilling, the most liberating plan and purpose for all of us that are in him. And he finishes with this: there's one God and one Father. For all of us, it's all from, through, and to the same person. It's all for the Father and for his glory. There's no other source of life. There's no other purpose of life. There's no other means of life. We share all of that. You see, that's why we're bonded together, because of what we share of Christ. We share the most amazing union with Jesus himself. And because of that, we're bound and bonded to one another. And those bonds and those ties, that knitting together, is about the life of Christ flowing between us. It's about the oil of the Holy Spirit being poured out, and meaning that everything moves smoothly and unimpededly. Now Paul begins to talk, verses 7 to 14, about how we fill out the fullness of Christ. Verse 7, he says, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." And it seems to me that this is the picture he's giving us. He's saying, when the ascended Christ went to heaven, he was the fullness of all things. God was pleased for the fullness of the Godhead to dwell in him in bodily form. He exhibited and he expressed the fullness of God, the fullness of God's purpose, the fullness of God's love, the fullness of God's intention for mankind. And there he was, the ascended, glorified Christ. And what he did when he ascended is he took elements of his full measure and he gave each of us a measure of himself to display. And he said, when all of these parts come together and find the way they work, then not only will there be a glorified Christ in the heavens, but there will be a glorified Christ on the earth. That's the church coming to maturity. It's an amazing concept. This concept of the appearing of the glorified Christ through his church, through his body, through glorified sons. Christ is fullness, and we have all received, John 1 tells us this, from his fullness we've all received grace upon grace. We've all received grace, we've received some part, we've received some measure. In verse 13, it says, until we attain to the unity of the faith, to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Okay, this word measure, it's the Greek word metron, from where we get meter. Okay, it does simply mean measuring something out. And it really is this idea that Christ gave each one of us a little bit of himself to display. And now our task, and what the whole purpose of ministry, the whole purpose of how the body functions one to another, is for these different bits of Jesus to be pulled together and to display him in the earth. Now, one of the things that God is very keen on, of course, is order. And it's getting those things in the right place. You know, Nehemiah goes back to Jerusalem to see what kind of a state it's in, and he's brokenhearted. Because instead of this wonderful city with these magnificent walls, there's just piles of rubble. And I think sometimes that's where we're at. That's what the church is like. That's the state of the church in the world. It's piles of rubble. And what it needs is those that are going to come and they're going to rebuild the walls, going to rebuild the city. It's those that are going to rebuild the streets. It's those that are going to build the house. And that's very much the image, that one of the images Paul gives us of the church, the house being built together. And it's in this context that he introduces the idea of the ascension gift ministries: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And I don't really want to focus on them at all today. We know they're important. We know that their role is vital. But it's vital because of what it does to each and every one of us. Because they are here to equip the saints for work of ministry. Ministry and service are exactly the same word in the New Testament. It's exactly the same word. I think it's kind of ironic, isn't it, that in the contemporary Christian mind, service is incredibly lowly, that's the bottom of the rung, and ministry is exalted, and that's the head, the top of the pile. And they both are exactly the same word when they were written by Paul and Luke and Peter and John and these other. I'm sure they wouldn't find it amusing that we've misunderstood it that way, but they would perhaps be exasperated. But this idea, well, you know, I can do a bit of serving, but I can't minister. And those that think, well, this isn't ministry. If it's not ministry, I won't be doing it. Putting the chairs out, well, that's not really ministry. You know, in the New Testament, they are exactly the same word. There is no distinction. There is no distinction between spiritual and non-spiritual or spiritual and practical in the New Testament. If you were a spiritual person, everything you do is spiritual. There is no room in the church for non-spiritual activity. Because if it's not spiritual, you must be doing it by the flesh. And you can't build anything by the flesh. Okay, so break, just throw that distinction that somehow builds up in our minds. Just tear it up and throw it away. Okay, it is not possible. Now, that doesn't mean there aren't things that are done that are practical. There are, there's lots of them, and we need more of them being done. But when you do them, you're doing them spiritually. And it is, like Simon said, it's part of your worship. It's part of that life of service to God. And when you do them that way, it will revolutionize both you and your effectiveness. You know, we don't want to do anything in the power of the flesh. And I thank God for muscles and bones, and particularly those that have got bigger muscles than me, who can do stuff. But really, even in that, you're doing, if it's unto the Lord, it's a spiritual activity. You are ministering to the Lord. You are worshiping the Lord. And when you do it to one another, you are ministering to one another. So let's break down any sense of division between this idea of serving being menial and ministry somehow being the superstar stuff. So the ascension gifts, the apostles, prophets, etc., are given by Christ to equip every believer to function in the grace that Christ has given them and to play their part in displaying Christ's fullness. When we play our part, when we do what God has called us to do. And I want to say, and it's come prophetically this morning, but I want to make something clear here. This is not an excuse to discount yourself from other things. This is not an excuse to say, oh, well, I know I'm good at this, so that's the only thing that I'm called to. I want to prophesy to you now and say, each and every one of you, God is calling you to more than you think. That there is a greater dimension to your gift and your calling than you have realized until this point. Okay, so it's not an excuse to discount yourself. Okay, it's to lay a hold of God and say, God, I'm going to be faithful with what you've called me to, but I want you to show me, call me to more. You see, because the measure, it's the same word that says, in the measure you've received, give. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. There's always, when we use what God gives us, there's always an increase of our measure. There's no sense of remaining static and saying, this is it, this is what I'll be doing, this is the sum total of it. You know, as you exercise faithfully, it's the parable of the talents, isn't it? As you exercise faithfully what God has given you to do, increase is coming your way. And here's some of the ways that Paul describes how we function, how our collective ministry works. He says it's this, it's building up the body of Christ. Building up the body of Christ. And that kind of has two ideas, doesn't it? So there's the kind of the building up, the kind of the tonic, the kind of the I feel much better when I'm around you kind of building up. But there's also a much bigger sense of building up. There's a bigger sense of building up that something grows. If you have a look now, I'm sure you've all been looking all the way through, at how much of this wonderful creation Hazel has created so far, it's bigger than when we started. Okay, so as things are knitted together, as we become more closely joined, we also increase. The body is built up. There is more of it appearing in the earth. Do you remember, I forgive you if you don't, because it was only a little aside. But before Christmas, when we were talking about being gold and silver, and how Daniel interprets Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And what is there as the epitome of the strength of man in the statue, with the head of gold and the shoulders of silver and the body of bronze and the legs of iron and the feet of iron mixed with clay. And it all comes clattering down because of the kingdom of God. But that how God, what God is doing in the earth is he's restoring a corporate man that is no longer man in his own strength, but man in the image of God. Man glorified, man created and enlivened by the Holy Spirit. And it's one man, it's not many men. It's this Christ appearing in the earth. And as we play our part and as we work together, this image of Christ is being restored in the earth. It's going to be kind of confusing for people when they look and all it is so far is a couple of feet and some shins and some calves. But one day, it's going to be full. We're going to have grown up into Christ and into his fullness. And the earth won't be able to question anymore, but the world will look and see, that's the people of God. Because he's displayed the fullness of Christ. Here's another way he describes it, attaining unity of the faith. The beginning of chapter 4 assumes that we start with a unity of the Spirit, because you can decide by the Spirit of the Holy Spirit of God within you can empower you to make a decision. I will remain in unity of spirit with all my brothers and sisters. I will not allow anything to come and divide us. And from that point, ultimately, we will come to a place of unity of faith. I'm not sure whether that means everyone will believe exactly the same thing, but I think it will mean that we're an awful lot closer than we are now. And unless by some fluke of statistics or by some immense anointing, I'm the one person that understands everything perfectly now, unless that's the case, and I have a feeling it probably isn't, but unless that's the case, I am going to have to change in my understanding about the things of God. It might be things that I've never really considered that suddenly the Holy Spirit goes, this is really important. And I think, I've never even thought about that before. I thought I had a full gospel. You know, God has done that down the years. He's restored truth to his church. And before it came, we were in kind of this kind of blissful ignorance. And then when it comes, you think, I've got to give my life to this now. And I'm not saying we give up easily things that we've held to, because we hold to them by a revelation of the Spirit, and we hold to them with a conviction, and we hold to them because we put them into practice and we find that they work. But equally, it's not to say, I will never have to change. I will never have to, I will, because what you're saying is, I will never see any more than I see right now. And I believe I will. And that changing might be a radical change, it might be a filling out change. But we've got to have an expectation that those things will come. It's a unity of knowledge of the Son of God. You know, sometimes you hear people called Christians talking and you think, I don't think you know the Jesus I know. One day, that will be a thing of the past. Because we will have a unity of our knowledge of the Son of God. To mature manhood. To the measure, it says again, of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So each of our measures together fill out and fill up the fullness of Christ in the earth. Okay, last two verses. The body working together. I wonder, Kev, I've got a slide that needs to come up. I wonder if you can just see if you can get that for me. We don't need it quite yet, but just to make sure it's going to work. Actually, you can put it up now because I'll explain what it is when we get there. Okay, rather, speaking to the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it's equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so it builds itself up in love. Okay, first thing to say, how does this work? How does the body work together? We appreciate the Ascension Gift Ministries, the apostles, prophets, pastors and teachers, and evangelists, but, you know, they are only playing a part. They are in the middle of the process. They are helping us, they are equipping us so that we can actually do the work. Okay? The body of Christ is about each of us actually doing the work, actually doing what we're called to do. This is how Paul describes it. First of all, it's speaking the truth in love. Do you know, the first thing that says to me is this: each one of us must be an instigator, not just a responder. Yeah, each one of us must be an instigator, not just a responder. In James chapter 5, James describes five places that you might be at in life, and each one of them the response is to say something. Is anyone happy? He should sing. Is anyone in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone sick? He should call the elders. Has anyone sinned? He should confess. Sorry, it's four things, isn't it? Is anyone sinned? He should confess. The response, I've yet to find a situation in life that is not covered by either happy, trouble, sick, or sin. Okay, I think that's a comprehensive description of all possible stages of life. And the response to each one of them is something comes out of our mouth. And if you ever get to the place, and I think this is something the church needs to rediscover, if you're ever at the place in worship when you think, I can't sing, just have a look at the psalmist. Because David, it didn't stop him singing and writing songs when he wasn't feeling like praising God. Rather than standing up and saying, oh, well, I'll praise God anyway and pretend everything's all right, he would go, oh, God, why have you forsaken me? Why have I got so many enemies? What's going on? And there are different kind of categories of psalms that when people study the psalms, put them into. And some of them are called lament praise psalms. Because, you know, some of the psalms, they start like that, but then they turn it around, don't they? Because faith comes and they begin to then speak the truth. But you know what? And this still slightly troubles me, to be honest. There are some psalms that are just lament psalms. There are some psalms where singing a song isn't enough to turn the situation around. But he still sings. Okay, we don't go quiet. Don't go quiet. It's actually, I mean, people going quiet is actually quite a useful pastoral diagnostic tool. But it would be much easier not to need that pastoral diagnostic tool. Because when you're in trouble, you say so. We bear with one another. And I don't mean you call me, because I'm an elder. Okay, I was supposed to be called when you're sick. Just like to... That was my bit. All of us are supposed to bear with one another. I have no greater ability to help you in your problem than anyone else in this room does. I really don't. I have a responsibility before God, and I believe I can bring the wisdom of God because it comes with that role, not because I'm naturally particularly wise. But you know what? The life is supposed to flow all around, every which way. You know, if you're in trouble, pray, it says. If you feel you can't pray by yourself, get someone else and get them to pray with you. If you're happy, sing. And happy singing is contagious. If you've sinned, confess. If you're sick, call. There's always something to do. Always something to say. Speaking the truth in love. Grow up in every way. I read this and what hit me was the every way. Because it's great, isn't it, to feel that you're becoming mature in certain ways. But you like, we sometimes like to hang on to our childishness in certain areas. Okay? And there's a difference between childishness and childlikeness, isn't there? Childlikeness God approves of. Childishness is not a good thing. Okay? So to enjoy things with the joy of a child, and I'm sure you were out there doing that yesterday with your sledges and your snowballs. Okay? It's not childish to be in your 30s or 40s and enjoy playing in the snow. That's childlike. Okay? Okay, childish would be when the ice goes down your neck or when you suddenly get to the point, we were out yesterday with Ben and Isabel, you suddenly realise how cold you are, you sit down on the floor and throw a paddy.
I got it.
Yeah, you suddenly realise I'm much colder than I want to be, I want to be at home, I want to be warm, I'm just going to sit down here and cry. That's childish, okay? And it's absolutely fine if you're 3, all right? You know, but it's not so good if you're 43. And actually, I'm exaggerating because it wasn't anything like a paddy fit. It was just suddenly she realised I need to go home now. You see, so there's a difference. We don't want to be child. We want to grow up in every way. Don't allow little childishness is that a word to remain in your life. We need to grow up in every way. We are joined and knitted together. Okay, I want to show you this here. We have two illustrations now. Hazel's still going like thunder over here with the crocheting. But over here I have... Now, there's the fact that it says Facebook at the bottom might give away what this bit is. But has anyone seen this before? Does anyone know what this is? Yeah, a couple of people know what this is. You want to... Tell us, Marie, do you know what this is?
Oh,
Oh, you're just moving your arm. Okay.
I'm guessing it's all the users of Facebook in the whole world.
Well, it's not just the users. But yeah, you're right. This is a snapshot from Facebook in December 2010. And that picture is made up of millions of very, very small lines. And each line represents a connection, a friendship. Nowhere on that picture is there a map of the earth plotted. Okay? So there is not a map of the world there, and these things have been superimposed on the top. It is purely made up of lines, and if you get a bit closer later, you can perhaps see some of them coming across here. It's purely a graphic display of people's friendships, of who they are joined to. And something amazing happens when who you are joined to, when the connections you have made with your life, when the way that you've been knitted together, when they're all put together, a picture emerges. And in this case, it's a picture of the world. Now, there's some notable dark spots. Not many Facebook users in North Korea. Not many Facebook users in the Sahara. Although some stretching across, because there's a really interesting band here. I don't know if you can see this faint band going up here, which I think is pretty much Nigerians connecting between Nigeria and the UK. If you look at it, that's pretty much what it is. That's just Nikki, okay. So where they stretch across from the nations, you see where people are connected between different nations. So particularly shows up, obviously, from Hawaii. People are well connected with the west coast of America. But there is no map of the world there that is in any sense a traditional map of the world. It purely shows who people are joined to. And in case you didn't know it, Facebook is of the world. Okay, Facebook is Babylon, Facebook is Egypt, Facebook is this present age. Okay, the body of Christ is something entirely above and beyond that. And I think Facebook is great, by the way, because it can be redeemed. You can redeem it like you can redeem the time, because the days are evil. You can use it for good things. But you know what? As we are knitted together, something begins to emerge. Hazel, have you got any idea how many stitches there are in that? Are we in dozens? Are we in hundreds?
So, there's three stitches. There's one, two, three, four, five, six, seven rows. Anybody good at square maths?
Yeah. Go on, give Paul some numbers.
Okay, so there's three stitches. Each row has, there's 12 stitches in the first row.
How many squares?
Okay, we'll give them a minute. They're going to come back to us in a moment. We're going to get an answer. But here's the point. As we are joined together, as we are knit together, something emerges. And with Facebook, what emerges is the world. But with you and I, what emerges is Christ. You see, as we are joined together, when we are disparate parts, we're not visible. We're not seen. The body isn't built up. The purpose isn't undertaken. There is no function. There is no flow of life. But as we're joined together, something amazing begins to emerge. Christ begins to emerge. Because we're joined together. We're knitted together. And here's the last little thing I want to show you here, because this is something that's kind of hidden in the text. Right at the end of verse 16, it says, "When each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now, the word "properly" there, and this must be some kind of fluke of the Greek language and the English language, "properly" there is the same word that we've already read twice in this passage that says "measure." Okay, so it says when each part is working properly, I guess we could translate that, when each part is functioning in its measure. So remember, from the fullness of Christ, the full measure of Christ, a measure was taken and given to each of us, and the coming together and the building up of the body of Christ happens as all of those measures function. So it's not just in you being you, it's in you doing what it is that Christ has given you to do. You see, it's in the doing. And this is one of the things that we've got to appreciate about covenant, is covenant doesn't mean anything without some doing. It's not theoretical. There has to be some doing. There is some knitting together going on. Paul, I can see Paul's getting closer. Are we close enough to get an answer here, folks? Estimate would be good.
Over 300
stitches.
Yeah.
Okay. Okay. So Hazel, could you just stand up and show us what you've done and show us the kind of the unstitched wool as well? Can we just see the difference here? Okay. So what has happened through 300 connections, through 300 joinings, through 300 life joints, what was just a ball of wool has begun, it's taken on shape, it's taken on form, it has structure, it has strength. Okay? You can't separate it. You can't pull it apart. We could easily separate this. We could throw it across the room. We're not going to do that because that would make a huge mess. Okay, so
Jonathan can show you how to do that.
Yeah, well, we'll have plenty of demonstrations of that with the tea and coffee later. Knitting together achieves something. Okay, for you and I, being knitted together. And how does it happen? As we each take the measure that we've been given and we work in that measure, as we relate to one another, the form and the structure of the body becomes apparent, and Christ is displayed. And we've talked a lot about what God wants to do in and through his church. We've talked about the fact that God is visiting his church. We've talked about God moving in ways he's not moved before. And one of the ways that we are readying ourselves and preparing ourselves and being ready for what he's doing is making sure that the way we relate together, the way we function together, is going to build a container, is going to build a house for his glory, is going to build a body for his presence that is going to be able to carry and administer and channel the glory of God as God moves in the earth. So I know that there's a lot, I've said a lot, hopefully it works and fits with all the things that the Spirit was saying through us, to us when we were worshipping. And I just want to pray for us now. Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for the great work that you're doing. Lord, I want to thank you for the way that you have equipped each one of us. Lord, I want to thank you that there is something of Christ that you have given to each one of us. And Lord, it's not a little treasure for us to sit and hide. But Lord, it's something to put into action. It's something to work with. It's something to work out, to see us being joined together so that Christ may be seen in the earth and so that your glory, Lord, so that your glory may fill the earth. Lord, so that your presence will be something that is known in the earth. Lord God, prepare us, we say, equip us, we say. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.
Thanks for listening to this teaching from City Church Coventry. You can find more great teaching and other resources on our website at www.citychurchcoventry.org.